We're continuing in Romans, and we've come to a section here. I'm going to take my time on this. The Lord's, well, obviously we'll go as the Lord leads, but he's opened up. There's a lot of scripture in this. I'm only going to be able to begin it this evening. But we're going to be looking at our use of liberty. Until further notice, our use of liberty. This is one of the most, arguably one of the most important doctrines in terms of Christian living that we're going to come across. Our conscience is in a process of education.
Yes.
One of the most important things we have to realise, one of the things, not the thing, but one of the things that the Word is doing, the anointed Word, I have to stress that because people can look in Scripture and be legalistic, but that anointed Word, the living Word, God's revelation of grace, one of the most important things it's doing is educating our conscience, building us up in the faith. God is teaching us what is acceptable to Him. The whole point of Romans 12, 1 and 2, where it speaks about being transformed by the renewing of your mind, proving what is that acceptable, perfect, a good, perfect, good, acceptable and perfect will of God, proving it, he's teaching us what is acceptable, what is good, what pleases him. And he's getting rid of us, he's delivering us from what is good and acceptable and what pleases us. Now this is all introductory, we're starting in chapter 14 of Romans. Just because we're born again, spirit-filled, we have faith, we speak in tongues, I'm a believer, I love Jesus, right, and we're told the gospel has set us free, we don't know anything as we ought to know. We know, praise God, we know him, we know Jesus, right? Praise the Lord, we've experienced our Saviour. Praise God. But our minds, as we go on in this walk, as in our relationships, in our attitudes, our character, our conduct, how we treat one another, and how we respond to others who don't have that faith, that is the mark of our maturity. We have to accept. I know pride wants to know, I'm a believer and I know it all. That can so easily come over. Now that I'm a Christian, free, I can do this, I can do that, I'm a son of God, and I can go here, go there, because I'm free, I've read Galatians, I'm free. And we can be so flippant about this. And we are free. Praise God, how the gospel, how Jesus has set us free. And that cannot be taken away. We're no longer slaves of sin, slaves of Satan, slaves of darkness. We're now love slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can only do in our heart what pleases him. That's what it is to be a Christian. But we have to be taught what are the constraints. Now that sounds like a contradiction in terms. I've just spoken about the gospel setting us free. Yet there are constraints. There are limits. There are boundaries. But those things are self-imposed. We are as free as we need to be in Christ, but the boundaries are self-imposed, which we're going to look at later, because freedom is not license. Freedom is not license. Permission, freedom is not license. Permission does not imply commandment. Just because you can do a thing doesn't mean you have to. Just because you're free doesn't mean you can go flaunt it in front of everybody. Look how free I am. And you kind of rub it in the noses of those who are bound up. We're going to look at this, how the cross works this. It's the cross again that brings about this balance where we choose, as free as we are, not to exercise that freedom in certain instances in order to serve either a weaker brother or sister, or perhaps somebody we're witnessing to, or the unregenerate in the world, in order to present the gospel to them in a way that is this is difficult to say, not in a way that's acceptable to them, because presenting the gospel may not be acceptable, you know, to rebels or to the unbelievers. But we go as the Lord leads to serve rather than just to flaunt just because we're free. We don't deliberately go around offending people in the guise or on the basis, well, I'm free, I can do that if I wish. Now, the other side of that, and this is where we're going to open up the scriptures, neither should we be controlled by those who use their weakness or their ignorance, shall we call it, who use that to manipulate and control and to get people to minister to them. You'll get a weak brother or sister using that weakness instead of paying the price to grow up and to allow God to mature them so that they can walk in liberty and take responsibility and make their own decisions. They'll stay weak, they'll stay ignorant, because they want to be babied. They want you to minister to them. And so there is that balance. And this is why we're going to open up in Scripture and we're going to see the principle of being Spirit-led in our use of liberty. How to be free, sons, to be free, to be joint heirs with Christ, to be a rule and reign with him, and yet serve as he served. None freer, none with more authority than the Lord Jesus Christ. But look how he served. Look how he humbled, he abased himself and served. You know, he could, of all people, of all beings, total liberty. He could have done whatever he wanted, when he wanted. Obviously, because of who he is, he would remain sinless, doing the Father's will. But he chose completely to deny all that he could have enjoyed as a human being, and just willingly, wholeheartedly submitting himself to his Father's will to serve you and I, to go to the cross. Not even to the first advent to set up his kingdom. He didn't even come the first time to dwell in the temple, however it was, or to remove Herod from his palace and dwell in the palace there. He came the first time to go to the cross, to do his Father's will. And then, praise God, his kingship, hallelujah, that's on its way, man. You know, we're being prepared for that. And so he's that example, he's our example. If he, totally free, totally sinless, all authority, all power given to him in heaven and earth, and yet look how he chose. Especially, I mean, a wonderful picture we see, don't we, in John 13, where he laid aside his garments and washed the disciples' feet. Yes. To the point where Peter, you know, he's baffled, he couldn't understand it. And that's an interesting interaction going on there, that relationship. It shows Peter, his perhaps legalistic, proud mind, he couldn't quite understand. This is the Son of God washing my feet. What is happening? He was embarrassed, he was uncomfortable, he just couldn't understand. Lord, Master, Saviour, why are you washing my feet? And Jesus said, yeah, look, yeah, okay, you don't understand what I'm doing now, you don't fully understand, but you will. When I've gone to the cross, when you're filled with the Spirit, you will understand. You'll know all about that. And I've left you an example that this is how you should walk. So let's look at this. This is all about serving one another. It's not, now that we're free, I'm just going to indulge this and I'm going to do whatever I want. And if other people have got a problem, well, that's their problem. Well, hang on. It might be. It might not be. Let's have a look. And here's the principle. We're studying in Romans 14, but we're also going to look, as the Lord leads, 1 Corinthians 8, 9 and 10. So I'm going to take my time in this. There's no way, obviously, to just do anything but begin tonight. But here's the principle in Galatians. It says in Galatians 5. Now, this is in the context, obviously, of God's love working one with another. Galatians chapter 5, starting with verse 13. It says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty." So we're not in any way binding ourselves in something that dishonours God. through the gospel, through the work of the Spirit in our life, we have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. So we've been set free, but don't yet let's use that freedom. Oh, yippee, I'm free, let's minister to self. That's what he's talking about. Don't let's use that to indulge fleshly or selfish things. But through love, serve one another. We're to use that liberty, we're to use the authority to serve, to build up the body of Christ. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. So selfishness is self-destruction, self-destructive. So love edifies, love builds up. So let's look at this. This is the principle we're going to be looking at. And this is what Paul is again talking about in chapter 14 of Romans. He's discussing what he's discussed in other epistles where we just looked at, Galatians notably, and in the things in Corinthians that we're going to look at. That our conscience is in a process of being educated. Okay, so the introduction is that we're free, we have that liberty, but we're not to misuse it. We're not to flaunt that liberty just to prove to people, look how free I am. And not to use it in a selfish way. Now, as I said, our conscience is in a state of being educated. And it is both wrong, it is wrong and dishonest to sin against your own conscience. Just because you see somebody doing something doesn't mean it's okay for you to do it. Okay? Just because I see somebody doing something doesn't mean I can go ahead and do that. This is a personal walk. This is where faith and love, this is where we know we have that relationship with God, that maturity. It's a personal walk between you and God, and don't ever let anyone tell you what to do. That's the message. Just because you see others doing or not doing, you must come to that place yourself through the work of the Spirit. Now, I'm saying that assuming that you're reasonable, you're not rebelling, you're not going to use that then as an excuse for not doing anything right. Do you see what we're saying here? So let's have a look, see what scriptures say in this. Right, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. So somebody comes into the assembly, they're weak in the faith. Now, why are they weak in the faith? Here's an interesting thing. We're overcomers, aren't we? We're born again. We're spirit-filled. How can we be weak in the faith? Well, here's the interesting thing. Jesus has received them. We don't know what that person has been through, his background, what they've come out of, their families. We don't know how the devil has oppressed that person. God has given them the grace to be saved. They are saved. They speak in tongues, but that's it. That's all there is. And it's completely wrong of us to impose our faith, our level of faith, on them. We can teach, we can set out certain principles, and we live by example. But if somebody is doing something that we wouldn't do, or they're not in that place yet, and Paul begins to specify things like eating, drinking, and we're going to look at some specific things as the Lord leads, but we have to understand there's a reason that person is weak in faith. And our faith can be weakened as well. Don't let's judge that person how they're weak in the faith. What makes a believer have weak faith? Fear? Doubt? Some inner corruption? A pride? Maybe there's an involvement in past sins where the devil just seems to have that person's mind bound in certain things? Now, don't let's give up on that individual. Here's a word of encouragement, because God said where sin has abounded, grace does much more abound. Do you realise, and here's an amazing thing, and I, in a sense I have to believe this, because otherwise it won't make sense. the way we're bound for a while until God sets us free, right, our being bound, if you like, our bondage, we're in Romans 14 and verse 1 at the moment. Our bondage, if you like, the way we're bound up, is preparation for our liberty. Our time in prison, our affliction, is preparation for the glorious liberty, the freedom we're going to experience when God sets us free. This is a schooling, this is a preparation. Our suffering, our prison experience is preparation for our liberty. Our being, our serving, our seemingly through the trials we go through, our feelings, our circumstances, our being kept under, in terms of how we feel, is preparation for our being set free, our authority, our ruling and reigning. We are being taught how to use these things. Now, it's awful, it feels bad, but as we wait on God, as we're waiting on God, He's teaching us, preparing us, not teaching us in a technical way, but working it within us, preparing us to use that liberty, the glorious liberty of the sons of God. We are going to walk as free as Jesus walked. We are free. As a legal transaction, we're no more bound by sin than Jesus was. Legally. He has completely set us free. We are totally free. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? Because we're not under the law, but under grace. If we're not under the law, we cannot be condemned. Praise God. There's that liberty. There's that freedom. But we are being taught, we are coming into that by experience. Because the reason we still sin, the reason we don't completely walk in that liberty, we don't know how yet. Our minds are being educated as to walking into that. We still don't fully yet know how to do that. You say to a slave, somebody that was born in slavery, they've spent a lifetime in slavery, you're now free. Go for it. Go on, get on with it. There's your life, you're now free. Get on with it. Terrible adjustment. It's almost traumatic to walk out of that prison. One day, you're just totally subjected to your master. The next day, you're free. Now what do I do? Where do I go? No decision. You know, as I've never had to make any decision in my life. I've been told where to live, told when to eat, been told what to do. Every aspect of my life has been a command by somebody else. And now I'm free. Now where do I go? Now what do I do? How do I cope with this? Is this okay for me to do? And this is what God is teaching us. We have stepped out of the bondage, the slavery of sin. We no longer have those chains. And yet somehow, don't we flee to them for comfort? Certain trials expose things in our hearts. Friends, that is a weakness of faith. That is where our faith can be weak. It depends on the sin that we're coming out from before we were saved. Now yes, legally, it's done. Jesus didn't say, I've started it. He said, it is finished. It was finished at Calvary. But in our experience, you and I know that we're still coming through that, aren't we? There are things we still fail, we still fall, we do the wrong things, we say the wrong things, think the wrong things. You see, this would be easy if a preacher or the word said, you can go by feelings. Feelings, whatever you feel in your heart, now that you're a Christian, you're born again, you're spirit-filled, your feelings are the way forward. Pretty easy. We wouldn't need encouragement, would we? It'd be so easy. But it goes totally contrary to feelings. This goes totally contrary to a lifetime of how we've lived. We have now got to learn to serve in the gospel. The gospel that set us free, we must now willingly, just as Jesus laid aside his majesty to come and serve us, we now are using that liberty to serve one another. Now, that doesn't mean we're on our own before God. Okay, meeting's finished, we're just on our own. You know, praise God. You're free before him. So you don't have to be constantly serving in the religious sense. But as we get specific, we're going to see how we serve one another. So we receive one who's weak in the faith. We make allowances. Just because there are things that they're still working through, that doesn't mean, oh, we can't receive you, you're going to defile the assembly, you're a hindrance, you're going to get in the way. This is an assembly of overcomers. Well, God wants a pure and holy temple and you're just going to be a hindrance. No. No. We give everybody who is born again, spirit-filled, who wants to go deeper with the Lord, this is what this assembly is about. We give them that opportunity to grow, to have that faith purified, to have that faith strengthened. So we receive them. See, we have to ask ourselves, why is that person weak in the faith? And so what we're doing, we're actually treating that person as we ourselves would want to be treated. That's the key to it. You're in a situation, somebody's doing something you don't approve of. How would you want somebody to treat you in that situation? And that's the principle that we go by. And he then says, we receive them, but not to disputes over doubtful things. I think we've addressed this before, haven't we? If it's petty things, he speaks like, for example, in verse 2, one believes he can eat all things, but he that is weak eats only vegetables. Why start an argument? Why start a division in the body of Christ? Because somebody, for the while, for a moment, they've come out of, say, Buddhism or something, or Hinduism, and they're vegetarians, they can't eat meat, don't want to eat meat, but here they are, praise God, they're saved, they've repented of that, renounced it, but they're still a bit worried about, can I really eat meat? Okay, as they come to the meetings, as they begin to realise they're free in Christ, they're not under that bondage, give them that space to grow, to experience that. Don't start cooking them, you know, you invite them round and you deliberately cook them a steak or something just to prove a point. Do you know what I mean? That's not worth arguing about. If they were blasphemous, if they were denying the deity of Christ or something like that, then yeah, things have to be said. But over food and drink or such things, that's not what our disputes are about. And so let's look at these principles. Let's start this. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. Let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. And here's the point, for God has received him. If that person is genuinely born again, you know, and desires more of God, we're to receive him or her, and God will teach them. Remember, our consciences are in a process of being educated. And it's wrong to force somebody to eat meat just because they're free in Christ. We know that person is free. We could all sit here and tell that person, you have nothing to worry about, you're not going to be punished if you eat meat. Go for it, just enjoy this food that's set before you. Now, if that person isn't ready for that, we have no right to impose that on them. We can present it, say for example they came to this meeting and they were hearing this from Scripture, they would then go away, they would seek the Lord, they would think, praise God, I'm free, I didn't realise that, I thought I would be sinning terribly if I ate meat, you know, because of killing an animal and everything, I'm totally against that. I didn't realise I could, as a Christian, eat meat. And so God has to educate that person. It's not for us to force it on them. And it's the same, we can take that principle one step further, dietary fads and can't eat this and mustn't eat that. And what has happened to common sense? All these, it's a billion, trillion pound industry. I was told a couple of years ago, the health industry, the wellness industry of eating and right diets and looking after yourself, it's going to be the first global trillion-pound industry. Because people are obsessed with the shape and with their so-called health and so-called fitness based on what they eat. Health never... Okay, God has put certain laws, certain principles into motion. But God has given us a brain. He's given us common sense. Yes, we should eat well, we should eat healthily. But when it becomes an obsession, when it becomes a law, when it becomes something that we have to do, or we'll be ill, or we'll not look right, or we'll whatever, that's a spirit. Something is wrong. Something needs addressing at that point. It could just, that spirit could just be fear, whatever it would be. God has provided all things for us freely to enjoy. We are at liberty. What we eat, as long as I keep saying, common sense. So if you live on crisps and chocolate, then expect the worst. But if you've got a, you know, common sense, balanced diet, and you can enjoy the occasional snack, no worries. It's our attitude, it's our walk with God, it's our relationship to Him that is health and life to us. The Spirit of the living God, He's the one that imparts healing, health and strength to us. And so this is something we're having to learn. And it goes on, who are you to judge another servant? Why are we judging somebody? You see, man is so good at looking at the outward. An analogy that I sometimes use is you can have two plants. You give one plant everything it needs. You look up in the encyclopedia, it needs this amount of sun, this amount of water, prune it such and such a time of the year, and you give that plant everything it needs. The same plant you can find in another part of the garden. It's neglected, it's got all the wrong things. Instead of sun, it's got shade. It's just somebody's dumped a pile of concrete on it. It's just been abused, neglected. And there it is, it's just struggling through. It's not producing any fruit or flowers, but it's everything within it has just enabled it to struggle, whereas the other one's thriving beautifully, because it's been given the right environment. You don't know what a person has gone through just to come to that place. God has preserved them unto salvation, and you don't know what they've come through. Why are we judging another person? And even if it's not an environment thing in sense of how they've, you know, what's happened to them, something that through the family, some spirit, something within them, they might be ultra sensitive. There might be something within them. Do you know some people, individuals in the family, can actually bear the brunt if God's hand is on that person, because they're going to be a priest, as it were, in that family. They can bear the brunt of that family's sin. The spirits, you know, the third and fourth generation, there are some cases where one individual seems to bear the brunt of that sin, whatever it would be, and the others seem to be relatively free of it. They seem to be relatively balanced. They seem to have missed that sin, but the last one, the runt of the litter, seems to have it all. God saves that one, and through him, through his coming through to, right through to salvation, through his prayer and intercession, the curse that is on that family can be lifted and broken. We can't judge just because somebody is in a helpless state. We don't know what has been going on inwardly or even outwardly. So we can't judge that person. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. It's between him and God. And he falls or fails or stands, and it's between him and the Lord. Indeed, he will be made able to stand, for God is able. He will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. Now here we are, here's that comfort. Are there things that we keep failing in? Are there things that we fall down so often? God is able to make us stand. God will bring us through this. We're his servant. We don't have to perform for one another. We maybe see the liberty that somebody has in the assembly and think, oh well, I can't really walk like that, but in order to be part of this assembly, I need to improve my performance to that standard. That's where you're going to miss it. That's where we fail. You see, unity is not all of us doing the same thing because we see somebody else doing it. That is outward conformity. That's religious, legalistic, outward conformity. It's not true unity. If our heart is genuinely, if it's right with God, we love Him, we love this assembly, we understand what this assembly means, we respect it, we want to be pleasing to God, and we want to honour the assembly, its reputation, our witness. If we take that seriously, whatever problems we have, whatever weakness in the faith, if we're not fully seeing what everybody else is seeing, if we acknowledge that before God, He will bring us to that place. Or maybe in a prayer meeting, we suddenly become aware. We become aware over the months. I'm not really seeing. I don't really understand what you're talking about. I don't fully see it. And so in a prayer meeting, look, brethren, I've been struggling with this. I don't actually see this. You're all talking about ABC, and I just don't understand what you mean. Please pray for me. God will open my eyes. I can't try to, for example, I can't try to believe for healing, or I can't try to believe there's areas in my life that I have to admit I'm just not there. I want to be, but I can't act it and then call myself in faith. You see what I'm trying to say? You can't do a thing and then say, I've tried to do it, therefore I'm believing. First the believing, then comes the acting on it, then comes the living it. We have to get our lives right before God. And that's how the Lord brings us. We're not trying outwardly to get some inward result. We're opening up to God. He that puts it within us, He shows us, He quickens us. He gives us the revelation of it. He gives us the grace for it. He gives us the experience of it. It's not us trying to convince our brothers and sisters, I'm a disciple of Jesus, I'm a true worshipper of God, I can see what you can see, I'm with the vision, I can see. No, we're not a bunch of actors. We're not a bunch of hypocrites. If we don't fully understand, if we're not embracing some things, God will reveal it and God will work that within us. And we're not to pressurise one another to try and conform in a certain way. Now again, I'm not talking about serious things like commitment or discipleship. If we're truly born again, if we're spirit-filled, and we hear that message, and we're God's sheep, that will be working within us. That's something we will want to do. But we're talking here about the silly things like eating and drinking and the daily things. Let's have a look. Here's a classic one. It says in verse 5, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. And here's the key, let each be fully convinced or persuaded in his own mind. He that observes the day observes it to the Lord, but he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not deserve it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks, and he that does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, no one dies to himself. We'll look at that in a minute. So he's not only talking about eating and drinking, but certain days. Now, obviously, primarily he's talking about the Sabbath. But we're free. And this whole thing of should we go shopping on a Sunday? Should we do religious or spiritual things because it's a Sunday or a certain day or it's Mother's Day? I don't want to celebrate Mother's Day because it's based in Catholicism. We've got to be free in our own mind. We've got to be persuaded certain days. Now, when we've had light on a thing, we're to walk in that light. But we're not to judge somebody who's come out of the world or out of denominations and they're beginning to receive light. They're beginning to realise they're free. Now here's a classic example. I heard somebody say a while ago, because the Church of England keeps Sunday special, they're all, they're talking about keeping Sunday special, and it's got to be a day of rest and you mustn't go shopping. And somebody said, and this is what I'm actually trying to get to, somebody said, I would take the CVE seriously about keeping Sunday special if they relinquished their shares in Sainsbury's. Now, do you see what I'm trying to say? Okay, we are free. We can go shopping on Sundays if we want to, if we need to, if we want to. But we choose not to because Sunday is a recognised day of worship. The whole world is worshipping at the shrine and the altar of the Bank of England, of the money, of the almighty pound and dollar. That's the god of this world, right? The idol behind which is Satan himself. So commercial, anything that will enable me to earn more money, that's what they're doing. But we as believers, every day is Sunday. We don't have a special day of worship. We should be worshipping 24/7. But for the sake of those in the world who still maybe have a conscience about it, who still see that Sunday is a day that Christians go to church, we can still be a witness to that extent. Now, if you run out of supplies, it's an emergency, you won't have breakfast Monday morning unless you go shopping Sunday afternoon or something, okay, no worries, we're not under bondage. But if we're just going shopping just because we can, if we're doing these things just because we can, then we're misusing our liberty. We're not serving, we're not taking seriously the opportunity that we have to witness. And so for the sake of witness. Now, it says here, here's the principle, it says, let each be fully convinced in his own mind. As we walk with the Lord, as we study scriptures, as we begin to experience, as we, like a child, we begin to explore our surroundings, as we begin to explore our liberty, as our walk with the Lord, as we become sensitive to the Holy Spirit, he will show us in our conscience what we can, what we can't do, what is right, what isn't. And we grow by the teaching. And so each becomes fully convinced, fully persuaded in their own mind. That is strong faith. A mature faith is when you and I are fully convinced in our own mind what is right for me in the Lord, without stumbling, without causing an offence. And that's where our unity is coming from. We're not all to dress alike, okay? We don't have a dress code, you must all dress in a certain way. But we do say, okay, you're free, but if you dress, you know, sisters, if you dress with things that are tight and low cut and high skirts, and men dress in a way, you know, men and women can both dress in a provocative way, and people are going to stumble. Yes, we're walking in the Spirit, but sin enters through the eyes, you know? And so, okay, you're free, you can dress how you please, but also consider, if you're serving one another, dress to please the Lord. How is my Father pleased in my appearance? How do I glorify God? And that's how we serve one another. If we know in our conscience that the things we're doing, eating, the way we're conducting ourselves on any given day, is that glorifying to God? Is this how Jesus would go about things? Then by doing that, we're also serving one another. Because we're considering one another's conscience. Now, obviously, we're not talking here primarily about things like Christmas that we've been told about, or Easter. Paul is primarily talking here about the Sabbath, the observance of the Sabbath day. So, for example, if you're witnessing to Jewish people, you wouldn't deliberately, on a Sabbath day, you wouldn't invite them to your house and give them roast pork. Do you know what I'm saying? You wouldn't flaunt your liberty just to prove to them you're free in Christ. This is the thing we're talking about. Yes, we're free from the Sabbath. Yes, we can eat all things, but we don't flaunt it. We're praise God, we're sensitive to their conscience. Praise God. Praise the Lord. And so, and this is the point as well in verse 6. The things that we're doing or not doing, how you know you're free, how you know it's real, it's true, and you're not just copying somebody. Somebody who's righteous, so if I do what they're doing, I'll be righteous. Not at all. In your conscience, when you're doing or not doing it, can you give God thanks? Can you stand before your Father, before a holy God, and thank him for that gift? Then you know you're free. None of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. We have not been called to try and impress or convince brother or sister, I'm in the faith, I'm righteous, I'm spiritual, I've got wisdom, look at me, I'm doing this, therefore I'm spiritual. No, we are the Lord's. It's him. We stand or fall before him. We are free in that sense. We love one another and we're dependent in the assembly one on another. But we are free. We're before him. We belong to him and him alone. We are free from one another in the sense of having to convince one another. If we're not in faith for a certain thing, we're not in faith, and that's it. Don't try. Don't try. I'm not going to go to the doctor because if I do, I'll let the assembly down. I mustn't be seen to not being in faith. That is not faith. That's fear, it's pride, it's legalism, it's bondage, and it's not of God. If we're not in faith, then it's something we have to deal with before God. And if a brother or sister starts to criticise that, you're not in faith, then God will deal with them far more harshly than he'll deal with you. Because you're being honest, you're saying, I'm not in faith for this, there's fear or whatever it would be. But I know, Father, you are the only one that can deal with this. I'm coming to you in the name of Jesus. You're the only one that can deal with this. It is sin, it is wrong, it grieves you, but Father, please deal with it. It's not what I want. And I'm looking to you in this. And it goes from bad to worse, doesn't it? But we've left it in God's hands, and he's the one that's dealing with it. It's got nothing to do with anybody else. And the devil comes along, he's good at that, isn't he? Ah, but you're a hindrance to the assembly, because they're moving on in faith, they're moving on in holiness and commitment, and you're a hindrance. Well, do you know why that's a lie? Do you know why that cannot be true? It's because you've just bowed the knee. You've just confessed before God, this is a problem and I'm asking you to deal with it. Where that would be true, where it would be a hindrance, is the refusal to acknowledge, where you're pretending to be something you're not. That is the only hindrance. But if whatever God exposes, we bow the knee and acknowledge it, hindrance removed. However long it takes, God is working. God is bringing us all to that place. But we're before God. Yes, I know it's a small assembly, it's a family, everybody knows everybody else's secret. It's very hard to hide anything in this assembly, isn't it? But actually, we don't know everything. We don't know all there is. Only God knows the heart and what's in the heart of man, and that's how it should be. And let God deal with it. Let God bring it out. We don't have to hide, we don't have to perform one for another, copy one another, be like the rest. That's conformity, it's not unity. Our unity comes from submitting to the work of the cross. And that's what's going to sort it all out. All where we're weak in the faith, we're not overcoming, the cross will sort it out. And it has done over the years. People have tried, or I don't know what happens. It's a mystery to me. And God will have to show me this. But if you get your emotions into it, it would break your heart. But people can endure for years confessing the cross, confessing discipleship, confessing the Lord Jesus. And then a period of time, trials and temptations in whatever realm, no longer with us. The grass is greener on the other side of the hill, isn't it? It's just the other man's thing is always better, isn't it? Don't know how that works. Only God knows the heart. There's a hidden thing in the heart there that they haven't brought out before God. And I'll tell you what sorts it out every time without fail. It's the cross. It's the cross. They cannot endure the cross. The separation, the humbling, the breaking, the emptying of all but God. They've got to be up and doing. Things have got to be happening. Well, this assembly, this walk, if we're serious about our commitment to the Lord, it's the cross that's going to sort it all out. God, you know, God's hand on us, what's he working? He's working the cross. Why? Because he's setting us free, completely free. And this walk, this work, will do a complete work of deliverance. It's the deliverance aspect of our trials of the cross of this word that is sorting it all out. Because it is painful. The fires, the breaking, the cleansing, the humbling, the work of the cross, the separating. And then, when God has done that work in us, he'll do it through us. And do you see the subtle cry of the enemy? Ah, but that's inward looking, that's selfish. No, it's the Holy Spirit doing it. We're looking to God, we're looking to him. It's very easy to become inward looking and selfish in that. But this is why God, over and over again, the gospel has set us free. There's nothing we can do to earn or keep our salvation. We are kept abiding in Christ by the Holy Spirit. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It's the power of God, it's the presence, it's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God working within us. That deep, it's the deep inward work, but it's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's not us looking inward. As we continue to look to Jesus, ready to serve, he will work that work within us. And if there are things he wants us to do, and there is, if there are doors that open, he'll open them, he'll enable us to walk through them. It's not for us striving and looking for things to do as a substitute for the deep inward work of the Spirit. Contrary to what our enemies say, we're not against evangelism in this assembly. We're not against witnessing and doors of ministry opening. We're not against it at all. What we're against is when those things are used as an excuse or as a substitute for the deep inward work of the Spirit. When those things, it's easier to be up and doing than to waiting on God to allow him to do a work in our hearts. It's not us not wanting to do things. It's God separating us. It's God calling us unto that work. And that's the difference. We haven't called ourselves to this. We would far rather be up out and away and doing things in the natural. We're doing what we're doing because it's God who's called us to it. It's God who's revealed this to us. And we don't have to justify, explain or apologise. As we wait on God, he will work what he has to work within us. And that's here's the difference. Here is the difference. When God has done that, God's presence in us and through us will do the work. Yes. We won't have to evangelise. We won't have to arrange meetings to witness. Jesus said, when you've received that power of the Spirit, you shall be witnesses. You won't do witnessing, you will be my witnesses. When I, Jesus said, am lifted up, I will draw all men to me. It's Jesus, when he's lifted up, how is he lifted up? By the cross. It said, thus signifying what death he would die. When the cross has done his work in our life, Jesus and the resurrection takes over, it's the Spirit drawing all men to him. That's the difference. God has to work in us, preparing us. He's also preparing them as well. It's not just us being crucified, but the remnant to whom we witness, those to whom God is going to send us, or those to whom God, those that God brings in our path. God has been at work at both ends. preparing them to receive our ministry, preparing us to receive that anointing in which to minister to them. Our first ministry, people often miss this, our first ministry is to Him, to worship, to yield, to commit ourselves to Him, to submit to Him, and He'll do the rest. And so, this is what we're saying, none of us live to ourselves, but to Him. So whether we live or die, we are the Lord's, not one another's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again. Listen to this, He died, rose, lived again, that He might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? And here's the fear of God. Why are we saying, oh, they're not doing this, or they should be doing that? You know, if it's a blatant hindrance to the assembly, if it's a problem whereby those that listen to them will be deceived or lose their salvation, then yes, that by the grace of God needs dealing with. But if it's eating, drinking and things that we're all being educated with, why are we judging? Why are we showing contempt? We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to give an account for everything done in our body. The secrets of all our hearts exposed, made manifest on that day. That's why we're taking our fire now. Praise God. We're now before the judgment seat in that sense. If we're going through what we're going through to be purged, to be cleansed, so that on that day we won't have that, we won't suffer eternal loss. Because we're going through that judgment now. We're confessing it, we're opening up, we're allowing the blood to cleanse us, we're allowing the Spirit to, in our experience, purge it from us. It's not just a legalistic covering of the blood, a legalistic understanding of atonement. We're experientially allowing the Holy Spirit to purge all that offends Him from us. No wonder it's painful, it feels like we're on fire, and that we're just whatever. We want to run. No wonder. Listen, not give yourselves a pat on the back, but give yourselves a chance. Realise what God has called us to. And it's God who's taken it on, by the way, as well as us. But we've signed up to it. This is what we committed to. So don't let's start complaining, the trials. You know, it comes with a territory. This is the price we're paying. And so, praise God. But we're doing this because, having said that, the scriptures also tell us that we're going to stand perfect before the throne of His glory. Without offence. Complete, perfect, without fault, spotless in the presence of His glory. Now, to be spotless in the presence of His glory, do you realise what that's saying? A holy God who cannot even look at sin, who his burns with holy fire, just the sight of any sin has to be destroyed, we're going to stand spotless before Him. Jesus. Glory to you. This is amazing, isn't this? This is going to take all our faith to embrace, isn't it? Mm-hmm. To believe and to rest in that God will do it. Mm-hmm. Yes, by His blood, but we're also talking about the rewards because of our faithfulness by His grace in what we've experienced, in what we've allowed God to do in our life, in going all the way with Him. Now this, friends, this is the gospel. This is the word. Why should it be first fruits? Why should it be a select group of overcomers? Why can't it be all that are born again, Spirit filled? Well, the truth is that it isn't. Because why? Because not all are willing to pay the price for it. And God will have to purge them through great tribulation. We're getting our tribulation now. Praise God. What a privilege God is calling us to this, giving us this opportunity, the revelation of this. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Not to brother or sister, not to the pastor, not to the teacher, not to the intercessor, not to brother, not to sister, to God. Each of us will give an account of himself. So surely then our fear, our motive, our preoccupation needs to be about between us and God. Not in a selfish way, but in a sense of, am I being real before God? What are my motives? Why am I doing this? Why am I praying? Why am I fasting? Why am I giving in the offering? Why am I stirring up the gift? Is it to impress? Is it to ease my conscience? Is it to say, well, look, I've done my day's work in the Lord, I'll be okay? Is it to show my brother and sister that I'm a committed member of the assembly? Or is it, as it should be, my love for Jesus? This is, you know, I'm seeking you, Lord, there's just something in my heart, I want more of you. I'm just doing this because it's in my heart to do it. I'm not going to analyse it too much, God has put it there. I want more of the Lord. I'm just doing this because this is what the Lord's doing in and through me. Don't have to explain it, don't have to apologise for it, justify it. Do you see, it's the motive, it's not what we're doing, it's why are we doing it. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. Let us not judge one another anymore. But rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. You know, some people can actually, because they know, this is witchcraft, they know a person's weakness, so they will play on that and take pleasure in that person falling, and when that happens, they feel better than the person that's fallen. That person has just fallen because of what they've done, and it makes, doesn't it make them feel good? I'm spiritual, I would never fall for that. And they've just put a stumbling block to make that person fall. If you know a person's weakness, and you constantly, you're putting them in their place by constantly bringing up that person's weakness, that's witchcraft. That is the domination, that is the oppression of the enemy. You're no longer at that point a disciple of Christ. You're no longer functioning like Jesus would functioning. You're doing the devil's work. You are ministering oppression to your brother or sister. Jesus loves us to set us free. Jesus came in all his liberty that he could have enjoyed for himself and forgotten about us and still be God. He came, he chose to serve us so that we can enjoy his liberty. That's what Jesus does. If everything you say, if everything you do and think and pray is designed to build up, to edify, to set that person free, even if it costs you, then you're doing what Jesus did. But if what you're doing to try and make yourself feel better is put that person down or control them, then you're doing what the devil does. So you can call yourself a Christian if you want, but at that point you're not behaving like one. And I recommend you don't call yourself a Christian at that point. You just get on your knees and you confess, Father, what I say sometimes when I realise accidentally I've done it, or if there's a wrong motive, what have I done? What have I just done? What have I just said? What example was that? That person's conscience, okay, I'm liberty and I'm, Lord forgive me, but what I've just said has affected that person. That person in front of me is a soul that is going to spend somewhere in eternity. And what I have just said or done in front of them has affected them. Whatever it takes, Father, forgive and cleanse me of that. And I find myself praying for that person, committing, Lord, lay not that sin to their charge. I don't know how you're going to do it, Father, but please, I don't want them to stumble because of me. I don't want to be a stumbling block to somebody else. And you know what the Lord quickened to me? He gave that, and it's not a way out, but it's a great comfort, because there's no condemnation in this. But you know when Peter cut off the servant's ear with his sword, he tried to defend Jesus and cut off the servant's ear. Jesus ministered healing to that person. He said, suffer this far, and then he healed the servant, didn't he? He could put his, either restored his ear or whatever it was. God will heal, God will restore. if our heart is right, and we've made a mistake, we've affected somebody, we've ministered somehow in the flesh, it's not beyond God. It can be beyond us, and we can feel terrible, we can feel condemned. But if we will just acknowledge that, if we can be sensitive to the fact that that person is a soul, that is a conscience that will spend somewhere in eternity, God will work. God will answer our prayer. Doesn't have to, but I believe that he will, because we're seeking him with a right heart. Now I'm going to leave it there, because there's a lot in that. There's a lot more that I want to come, you know, that I believe the Lord wants to bring out. Because this whole important thing, the importance of being sensitive to another person's conscience. Now only the Holy Spirit can show us that, but we're not to get into bondage, I can't say anything, then treading on eggshells. The principle is, how would you want that person to treat you? How would I want you to treat me? And that's how it works. And if things are exposed, if that person reacts, then it's quite likely that that person needs to grow up. Because you've done what's right in the Lord, and it's God that's exposing. You know, if you get a reaction, then automatically you know that isn't the fruit of the Spirit, that isn't peace. So God is dealing with something. But from our point of view, we ask, how would I want that person to treat me? And then God will give us the grace, the wisdom in that. But this is maturity, isn't it? That you can't lay down laws, you can't make a law for every specific situation, but we give these principles that yes, we have knowledge, but not everybody else has that knowledge. We're to be sensitive to that and give space, give time for God to teach that person to grow up. And we also, if we have areas where we're lacking, don't try and copy, don't try and jump on a bandwagon. God will bring you up to speed if you'll be real with him. He'll show you. Man cannot impart the vision, only God can. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. He's setting us free to minister. He's setting us free to serve. And that anointing, we'll be setting free in the way Jesus set free. Wonderful ministry, works and greater works. But boy, have we got a price to pay for.